evening, we're going to turn in God's Word to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, the scripture says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We'll end our reading there at verse 13. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This evening particularly, I want us to consider the admonition that we have from Paul at the end of verse 12, where he says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I want to speak to you this evening on the believer's primary work. The believer's primary work. But before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to meet with us in this time for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we pray to Thee in this time that Thou wilt allow Thyself to be known and discerned by those who are Thine. Lord, we would pray tonight that Thou wouldst cause our hearts to be opened by the power of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst show us the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt cause our hearts to follow after Him who is our Shepherd. Lord, we ask for the moving of the Spirit of God upon us and within us, that we would know the ministry of our God, doing that work in us that makes us to be as He is, so described. The man of humility, the man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Oh, Lord, we would pray that Thou would let us be those who are like Jesus. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt cause us to know the leading of the Spirit as we go through these verses and these words together. Lord, bless us then for Jesus' sake, for we ask it all in His precious name. Amen. We have in our text here in verse 12 words from a verse which some would seek to use to convolute the truth of the gospel. Some even call themselves Bible believers who point to the words found here and shrug the shoulders and say, perhaps it is true, that there is an element in which our salvation depends on our own participation in the saving process. Work out your salvation with fear. Perhaps, they say, there is a place for the working out of holiness before the face of God in order to find ourselves lastingly saved. Well, let me say this. If these words were directed to all men, maybe we could construe the meaning somewhat in that way. But the words that we read of here, the address that we have, is not speaking to men in general. The admonition that we have at the beginning of chapter 2, that we are to have in us a like-minded heart, not as the world would have by general nature, but because we are in Christ, we are to have a particular mindset. The address that we have here, the words that we have been given here, are words that are given to believers, to the people of God. And I say this text is a prime example that it is a folly to seek to establish an authoritative doctrine apart from the context. If you want to take words out of context, if you want to take words and separate them by themselves and say, see, here, this proves it, without being able to acknowledge what you've read before or after, well, I guess here's an example that shows you the extreme folly of it. We acknowledge that our salvation is accomplished by the person of Jesus Christ outside of ourselves. That is the confession of all true Bible believers. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus washed away my sins. Jesus saved my soul by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. It is a work completed that does not need to be nor can be enhanced by my personal merit. And we must let stand the words spoken by the Lord on the cross when He said, "It is finished." If it is so, we are not speaking here of a justifying work that is done for the believer. But if that is so, then what is the sense of the text? How is it that we as the people of God shall work out our salvation? I have four things I want us to consider tonight, four very brief points. First, I want us to consider the matter to be worked out. Second, the model to be worked toward. Third, the spirit in which we are to work. And then last, the great encouragement for such working. The matter to be worked out. The words of our text speak of our own salvation. Our own salvation. Now, before I go further here to speak about what I want to speak on, particularly on the meaning of that text, let me also inject this. There ought to be a warning. There ought to be a warning against presumption. There ought to be here, heard by every ear who says they name the name of Christ, that warning, am I truly in Christ? I think that there are many. And I'm not alone. I've talked to you many times about what was the comment from Dr. Cairns of what he thought the number of people that were in the fundamental churches today that truly are outside of the Lord, just going through the motions, complying with the regulations and the standards, assuming that as long as they are in line with what is expected of them according to a Christian lifestyle, then that proves that they must be saved. How far that is from the actuality of having Christ within. How many would do well to stop before we even go on and ask this question, am I truly even in Christ? Have I really indeed known the saving by the Spirit of God of my soul by placing me into Christ? It's good to take a stock of your soul. It's good to look and see where indeed lies your true faith, or whether indeed there needs to be a work done. I inject that as a by the way. However, having said that, I don't believe that is the main message of this text. The text that we have here, I would suggest to you, is rather given to us that there might be, along with the effort to try to emulate the Lord Jesus in His humility and in His giving of Himself, as we would give ourselves to others, as we would look on the things of others, as we would be those who would walk as the Lord walked. As we would do that, along with that, there must be, and here's, I think, the sense of the words, the careful and thoughtful heed to fostering through our new renewed heart every facet of being made alive and righteous by Christ. To give careful attention to foster those things within me that speak of being in Christ. Work out your own salvation. Show forth what is indeed in you. Now, some people may look at what I'm saying here and say, brother, it sounds like you're speaking about the subject of sanctification. Well, yeah. I would suggest to you that sanctification is in many ways the outward substance and proof of our being made like Christ. Every man who is in Christ will be made like Christ. That's a law of God, as it were. Every man who is truly belonging to Jesus Christ will not only call Him Lord, but will seek to do those things that please Him. Will seek to be as He is. Will seek to be where He is. You cannot keep a man who is in Jesus Christ from wanting to be with Christ and be used for Christ and to show forth that he belongs to the Lord Jesus. The idea of working out, work out or show out or give evidence, prove your salvation, I believe is what we're seeing here. But I want us to notice the how it is said, because there is a way in which the words are couched that gives us an idea too of what's expected of us. It says, work out your salvation. There's the idea there of labor. You as a child of God are to labor that the salvation which God has worked in you shall be shown forth in your life. And I say, unlike other aspects of our being made like Christ, this is the matter which lies in our hands to work out. You are to take it to yourself to do all that you can to go on with Christ, to foster those things that speak of being Christ's own. Well, we might ask a question then, well, if that's what it is, to what aspects of my being made like Christ must I give abundant attention? Where must my focus be? Well, I would suggest first, we are to give attention to see that all the graces are in a vigorous condition. All of the graces that the Lord gives are truly ours and are vigorous. Charles Spurgeon makes the comment, he says, plowing another man's field, suffer not your own to lie fallow. Indication to another the mote that is in his eye, do not permit a beam to blind yourself. You preach against the sluggard, let not the thorn and the thistle grow up in your own garden. We may well say the truth to those that are around us, but if there is no grace in our lives, our words are hollow and powerless. In fact, some people say, don't be quite so kind. If we are not evidencing the graces of God in our life, we play the hypocrite, do we not? In fact, I'll be very frank. When those that are about us, as we would seek, at least with our words, to maintain or to do those things that we know the Lord tells us to do, if we are not walking in the grace of the Lord, what is the justifiable comment or label that we get back toward us by those who see us as such? Is it not legalist? Legalist. You say that it's required that we do this, but I don't see the grace of God in you. You must be just nothing more than the Pharisee. I say that's right. We are to be those who give ourselves to the graces that God has given. We must also be those, secondly, that give ourselves that God's truth would be ardently known. That God's truth would be ardently known. We are to take into our minds, into our hearts, in very consistent and careful fashion, the truths of the work of Christ. We are to give ourselves to understanding what it was that the Lord Jesus did here in chapter 2 by the giving of Himself. We are to find ourselves filling up our hearts with the truth by the Spirit's help as to what the Lord Jesus has done. That, the reason for it, when it comes time for us to give forth, there would be the store of substance from which the truth may flow. Again, Spurgeon says we may safely defy anybody to work a thing out which is not first worked in. If it hasn't been worked into your heart, if it hasn't been that which you've taken in and yourself made your own, it's very hard to give that out. If the truth is that which you haven't realized and thought upon and made that which was your very own, it's very difficult for you to make a comment about truth or try to present it outwardly. When some would press us for a reason or a word in season, do we flow forth God's gracious truth? Or do we squeak with hot air? Indeed, I would suggest to you that there is no such thing as a word of power from the mouth that has not been filled. We are to labor to know God's truth ardently. And then also, we are to labor that we are carefully drawing out the tendencies of the old man. And here I say there is an obvious dependence on the Lord Himself to bring us to the place of being overcomers, and that is true. But I say it is the responsibility of the believer to earnestly seek the mortification of the flesh and the putting away of the world in this life. This morning I was speaking about the Lord allowing His people to see days of hardness, affliction, and even suffering, because they were filling themselves with that which is displeasing to Him, that which was sinful. And the Lord allowed them to go into a place of desolation and of dearth, not because He meant to have an end with them, not because He was going to destroy them, but that rather He would regather them to Himself and to make them to be a people that were sick of their sin. And I was making comment that the situation that you saw in Jeremiah's day is very, very close to the situation that we see within the church today, where men are no longer careful. to mortify the flesh or put away the world. Rather, the message has changed, seemingly. Rather, it is like this. You can have salvation, you can be Christ, and you can also enjoy the world. Where do you find that in Scripture? Where do you find it that we can go out and enjoy the things the world says, here, these are fun, these are pleasurable. Where do you find in the Scripture that we are to be those who entertain the things of the world? Now I'll tell you one thing that is grievous beyond, and I can't begin to comprehend it, even in the least little bit, how Christians can have such sympathy or time for Hollywood. The things that Hollywood presents, oh, but we want to soak it in. It's fun, it's great, we are entertained. And what are you doing? You're feasting on husks. You're doing what the prodigal did when he went out and away from his father. You're feasting on the husks by being out there, letting your mind be told what it is to think and how it's to act and the things that are pleasurable, the things are the ways that you are to dress, the things that you're to say, the quips and quotes that you're to offer. I was preaching at my wife earlier today, not in a general sense, not anything personal, just in a general sense. I do this sometimes. I do it mostly to see if I'm right. Because if I'm not, then I find out. And then, no. But it struck me, and she was asking me a little bit about this morning, and it struck me that one of the reasons why we find such powerlessness and such lack of the Lord moving in today's church is that men do not fear God. They don't fear God. Generations ago, they did. And the Lord moved. And I was making comment, and I was telling my wife, and just recounting some things that I knew, and I told you about this morning, things that went on in even my own hometown. That's my frame of reference. I really can't step out of that. I mean, that's where I grew up. That's where I was. That's my world. But I know that many of you have had exposure to places where the Lord moved yourself in days past. But what was the difference? Men feared God. There was a general revere for the Word of God. You go back 50 years and you ask the man on the street, is this the Word of God or not? What's he going to say? Yeah. Oh, go out today and ask him, what would they say? Oh, no, it's some old archaic book. Do you believe that there is God? Do you believe that there's a heaven? Do you believe that God is going to call you to answer one day for what and who you are? And then today, no. Let me tell you something. When Jonathan Edwards got up and he started preaching his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it was, and I've mentioned this to you a few other times before, it was not a message that men would go, wow, did he preach? Boy, did that man preach. He didn't. He read. He read with his head down, barely even noticing what was taking place in the congregation. But men started weeping and crying and calling out to God for mercy. What was the start of the revival there in Northampton? What happened? This. God came amongst those people in that church, and the fear of God fell on men. And men could not stand before God. Men could not stand before the truth of the Word of God. The resistance of the heart saying, this is not for me. No, that no longer could be said by any. The words that were being spoken, the message that was being given, was a message that they could not deny was for them. You don't see that today. We were sitting here, and I have to confess, during our song service, sometimes something gets in the course of a song that makes my mind go off in a direction. Sometimes it doesn't. My mind just goes off in a direction because it's prone to do that. And my mind came to preachers that God used in days gone by. and I know this is sort of odd, perhaps, and that would come into my mind. I just thought, how is it that those men who were greatly used of God really preached? Can you remember when men stood in a pulpit and they preached with fire? Some of them were loud. I think of Dr. Paisley, his reputation is that you could hear him six city blocks away. He preached with fire. Today, they preach with a microphone. And they talk very softly so that nobody is upset or made it. You know, let's not get anybody upset. My wife's giving me the high sign. That's enough of that nonsense. That voice sounds really weird. I'm just trying to illustrate. The fire of the Word of God being preached is gone. People won't countenance anymore. If you go to a church and you hear some man stand up and says, thus saith the Lord, probably the next week the church is going to be half the size it was because they're not going to let a man yell at them. The fear of God, the determination by the people of God who do fear God, I will not go after the world, but as I am bidden of the Lord, I will work out the fact that I am saved. I will work out my efforts to get rid of the old man, to get rid of the old ways, to get rid of the world, to be separate from those things that displease Christ. I say, this is the believer's chief work. You are to be like Christ. You are to know that you are in Christ. And then you are to work out in your life those things that need to be worked out that you might go on like with Him and like Him. That's your place. You have not been saved. And I stress a truth here that I think is forgotten and denied by so many in the church. You are not saved to live for yourself. Paul says in Corinthians, you are not your own, but you are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you go forth as a soldier. You go forth as one who does not belong to yourself. You go forth as one who has a master that you serve. Your life is not your own. We wonder why we have so few young people truly called to the service of God. Why is that? Why are there so few young men anymore who feel the burden of God to get up and to preach the Word? I think in many ways, the message of Christianity today is you can have Jesus and you can have your life. You'll never do anything for the Lord if you try to have Christ and you try to have your life. In fact, I ask you plainly, does the Lord not say, let him that follows me, what about his life? Lose it. No man has ever lost or given up, as it were, his life for my sake, but that he has found it. You don't lose, you get. But you cannot be one who says, but I want to have, I want the thing, you know, I want what the world, I want the fun, I want the pleasure, I want the whatever else. No. You lose your life. That means you go out as a servant, you do whatever the Lord tells you to do, you go wherever the Lord tells you to go, and you do what He says. A lot of what I just said is not in my notes. I will try to come back to my notes now, because I know that you know that if I stick to my notes, we get done in better time than if I don't. So I come back. I want us to see, secondly, the model to be worked toward. The model to be worked toward. You know, it is difficult to paint a picture or craft a piece of furniture without a pattern or an idea from which to work. Let me tell you again what it is that Paul is admonishing. He is asking for a people that have a unanimous heart. How does that happen? How is it that you and I are going to have a heart that is like-minded, a heart that is one, if we're left to follow our own ideas of what we think is right or good or appropriate for the church? Again, Paul says it can't be done. That's why he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He is the pattern. He's the one that we are to follow. Again, I would underscore and stress, what Paul is saying here is that it is not appropriate for the people of God then to use the opinions and conclusions of men as their model. If we allow our preconceptions and our biases to guide us in our work, we will fail and be miserable. And if we insist on going after what every man seems to say, this is my opinion, this is what I have learned, so to speak, there will soon arise a sense of pride and arrogance that we have the truth and others do not. This is not the Spirit of Christ. We are to lay aside what any man would say and cleave only to what our God says in the Word. Also, I would point out this. It is a work that needs to be done in all lowliness of mind. The man who works out his salvation does so in fear, that is, in due humility of heart, knowing that he is nothing. The man who is doing as he is bidden by the Lord in these verses is the man who comes to the conclusion, I am absolutely nothing. Or as Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. When you take those words that Paul just said there, how much room does Paul leave open for himself to say, I'm really something? Zero. I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, there is little as obnoxious in the church as that man who stands forth and lets you know how greatly he has grown and how much God has enriched his knowledge of the things of grace. Let me tell you how I have grown. Everybody groans to hear a man talk like that. Why? Because the only right thing for any man to do in the face of what grace has done within him is to acknowledge how little he is and how great the Lord's grace has been to him. And he would say, consider the Lord Jesus. Look away to Jesus. Don't look at me. I have learned a couple of things, but it's only because the Lord has been merciful to me. I have seen a couple of things done for God, but it's only because the Lord, in His pleasure, has allowed me the privilege to serve. I would point out also that as we are following our model, Jesus Christ, we will soon find out that we are to work with the needs of others in mind. When the Lord Jesus came and walked amongst men, in fact, even now as He sits before the throne of God interceding for us, who is on His mind? Did He come for Himself? When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, did He walk amongst men that He might be understood to be the Son of God? Was that His priority? No, the Lord Jesus simply said, I am come to seek and to save. I am come to do the will of my Father. I am a servant, He said, to the will of my God. You and I are to be that way as well. And for us to see those that are around, perhaps, that we could give to and do not, well, doesn't the Lord offer a like picture in Scripture when He says that if you give a cup of cold water in His name, you're giving it to Him. May we not turn that around and say, if you refuse the cup of water, who are you refusing it to? Third point. The spirit in which this matter is to be wrought out. How are we to work? By what type of heart are we to evidence the work that's being done within? Well, three little things. Number one, we are to use, as it were, energy. There must be a spirit of energy. The apostle says, work out your salvation. Work! The Greek word really there is the word for energy. God's grace is not given for us just to be made different without us having to expend anything. That's not the grace of God. His grace helps us, it enables us, and it strengthens us. But we are to be those who are to exert the efforts of our heart to be made like Christ. Use energy! Second, there's the word fear, which would not only suggest to us that we have a spirit of energy that's required, but a tempered spirit. The man who is at work in the field of grace will know his heart being subdued and captured by the love of Christ. He fears the Lord. The self-willed man insists on his own way. The man who is being made into the image of Christ is concerned. Am I in God's way? Am I doing things that are pleasing to Him? There's a spirit of carefulness. There's a spirit of, the word here is fear, but it's more the idea of consistent care. And then also, we are told that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, so most of the time when people think of the idea of trembling, they think of a sense of being frightened. We have a little dog who doesn't particularly like things that are loud noises, and there's sometimes, even when I tell her something in a stern voice, here she comes and she's just trembling. Well, you know, that's not because she's overjoyed to hear, to have me speak. She is coming thinking, uh-oh, I'm due for it now. That's not the image here when we say joy and trembling, but rather the idea is a sense of expectation. With joy and with expectation that the Lord will be able to do something in me, something for me, something within. Work. Work. Fear God. Expect. And then last, I want us to notice the encouragement to work. What is our encouragement? Paul gives us the answer in the verse that follows the words of our text. In verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The encouragement for us to do as we are bidden is that we are in this work with God. In the work with God. My family is reading through the books of Samuel, and it was just recently read where David meets Abigail, and she comes out to him to prevent his men from killing the host that were there in Nabal's family. And her comment to David was, "I came out to you, and I trust that you will do what is right, for I know," and this is what I'm trying to get to. In fact, I've preached it here. My wife said, "This is one of your more well-known verses that you're preaching, that you, David, are bound in the bundle of life with your God. You're bound in the bundle of life with your God." An encouragement to me to strive to be like Jesus Christ is not just simply what will be produced at the end of it all. But I am in this work with the Lord Himself. What He is telling me to do, He's not telling me to do by myself. What He encourages me to be, it's not without the impressions of His fingerprints. My God is with me in this labor. And if God be with me in the labor, is it likely to succeed or no? Oh, yes. That's why Paul says to these Philippians, yes, he that hath begun the good work shall perform it. How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. God is with us in this work. But also it's an encouragement that God is bringing us to do those things that are right. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. There you see the providential care of God. You see the direct involvement of God. You see the personal undertaking of the Lord Himself to step into your heart and your circumstance, that you would be that one who is enabled to do those things that are reflective of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to stand back to that thought and say, hallelujah, because if He left me by myself, I wouldn't do anything that would be reflective of Christ. But He is with us. So I come back to where we began and simply again say, what we have been considering here is the believer's primary work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is what you're to do. Not something that's a maybe. Not something that is an option. This is the role, this is the duty of the people of God. I'll be honest with you, there used to be a day when I was very hesitant, in some ways almost afraid to use the word duty, because it seemed like for a number of years my mind and my heart was overwhelmed, seemingly, by duty-oriented preaching that left me in the thought, or with the thought that God will bless me based on my faithful doing of my duty. Well, He blesses me because of Jesus Christ. But you got to be careful that when you realize that truth, that you don't come to the place where you say, well, then there's no more duty. No, there is duty. There absolutely is. And it's the duty of the people of God to give themselves to working out their salvation with fear and trembling. So, as a conclusion, I end with just one phrase. Arise and be at work. Arise and be at work. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this night we are thankful for Thy word. And Lord, we would pray that Thou will allow the grace of God to be our portion this night. Lord, again we come to Thee and we would ask that Thou will help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, I do pray in this place, at this time, O God, if there be some who are not yet in Christ, that Thou would allow that to be a matter that's settled quickly. Lord, draw hearts to Thyself. Lord, we can't be like-minded if we're all not like-saved. And so we pray, O God, that Thou will do that work within all of us in this place. Then, Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst help us to see that it is our place to give ourselves to fearing our God, to loving our God, to doing those things that are pleasing to Him, and not being afraid of what any man would ever say about it. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt seal Thy Word to our hearts this night with the Spirit's blessing. I pray that He would continue to preach to us for Jesus' sake. I pray that Thou wilt give us rejoicing at the sight of Your work in our hearts and lives. Lord, now bless this congregation in the course of these days that lie ahead. Lord, I do pray for the deliverance from the wicked one for them all. Lord, may they walk in the joy of the Lord. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen.